All right, tonight I'd like to bring a message about the theme of peace. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. We're going to begin in John chapter 14. You can open your Bibles there, John chapter 14. What do you think of when you hear the word peace? Well, you hear a lot about world peace nowadays, world peace. No, we haven't known that, have we? World peace. There was an article that came out in a little journal called Personal Journal back years ago. This would be back in 1988. So these are old statistics, but doesn't matter because of what they say. Since the beginning of recorded history of the entire world, peace has been upon us for less than 8% of the time. In the study, the periodical discovered that 3,530 years of recorded history, or in that 3,530 years, only 286 years saw peace. That's in all of recorded history. Now we also know that in that 286 years, it wasn't altogether peaceful. In all the world, there's never been peace. But the Prince of Peace is coming. There'll be peace in the world at that point. There have been 8,000 plus peace treaties signed. All of them broken. All the peace treaties broken. But we're not talking about world peace, are we? We haven't been singing about world peace. We're talking about personal peace. We're talking about inner peace and peace of mind, we might say. It's something that every soul has sought after, but few truly understand it, perhaps. Everybody wants to have peace, this peace on the inside. To have that feeling of everything's okay. Everything's okay. It's something that everybody's looking for, but few have found, and fewer still perhaps understand. It seems more elusive perhaps than world peace. It's hard to define, but God gives us a lot of help in the scriptures. I want us to look at three passages tonight, beginning in John chapter 14. You look at verse 27, a verse that has to do with peace. The Lord Jesus is speaking here in John 13 and 14. John records the Lord's words to his disciples, it is believed, probably in the upper room just before he went out to the Mount of Olives and then would be taken away to Caiaphas' palace and later would be crucified. He said to them here in verse 27, John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Those are wonderful words he spoke to his disciples. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." What does that mean exactly? D.L. Moody once preached on this passage. Here's what he said. "Do you ever think, or did you ever think, that when Christ was dying on the cross, he made a will? Perhaps you had thought that no one ever remembered you in a will. If you're in the kingdom, Christ remembered you in his will," Moody said. "He willed his body to Joseph of Arimathea. He willed his mother to John, the son of Zebedee. He willed his spirit back to the Father. But to his disciples, he said, 'My peace I leave. I leave that with you.' That's my legacy," the Lord was saying. "My joy, I give that to you." Moody goes on to say, "My joy, think of it. My peace, not our peace, but it's his peace. He's giving us his peace." They say that a man cannot make a will now that lawyers cannot break, Moody said. and drive a four-in hand, that's a team of horses, right straight through it. I'll challenge them to break Christ's will, he said. Let them try it. No judge and jury can set that aside. Christ rose to execute his own will. If he had left us a lot of gold, thieves would have stolen it in the first century. But he left his peace and his joy for every true believer, and no power on earth can take it from him that trusts. So what Moody is saying, I believe, is spot on this verse. Jesus Christ, one of the blood-bought privileges of knowing Jesus Christ is to be recipients of his peace and his joy. Blood-bought. So that means I can have it by faith, like everything else that Jesus purchased us. We receive it by faith. So if you're looking for peace, there's your answer. You can have peace, but it will require faith, like everything that the Lord Jesus gave us. So as Moody preached, peace is a gift from God, afforded by Christ and possessed through faith. Even if you're not willing to drink from the fountain, so to speak, it still wells up within you. And I hope our time tonight in looking at these three passages will help you dip it up. That's my prayer for you. But I want you to be aware there's a difference. This peace is different from what most people expect. And it's the definition of this peace is different than how they would define it. Jesus said, "It's not as the world giveth. Give I unto you." How would the world describe peace? Well, it was reported that Duke University did a study about the peace of mind. That was their topic. And here's what they say it consists of. It's the absence of suspicion and resentment. It's not living in the past. Not wasting time and energy fighting conditions you cannot change. Force yourself to stay involved with the living world. Refuse to indulge in self-pity when life hands you a raw deal. Cultivate the old-fashioned virtues, love, humor, compassion, and loyalty. Do not expect too much of yourself. Find something bigger than yourself to believe in. All of that sounds pretty demanding, doesn't it? If you're going to have this peace, that's hard. If I had that, I'd certainly have peace. But how does one attain unto that status? How do we get this peace? All of that's not true of the peace that's available to us in Christ. That's good news. Because we're all looking for peace. We all want to be at peace. Someone said, the peace that Jesus gives is not the absence of trouble, but is rather the confidence that he is there with you always. There's nothing for us to do but accept it. And if we can accept the peace, we can rest in it. We can rest in that peace. Or as Jesus put it in this next verse, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Okay, Lord, but how? On what basis? On what grounds can I let not my heart be troubled? And the answer might come back, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Or as Paul put it to the Ephesians, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. He's got it under control. Or maybe like Hebrews 13:5, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He offers peace. A peace that's not like the world's peace. Brothers and sisters, this is what we're looking for, this peace. Personal peace comes to those who rest in his provision. And a lack of it to those who refuse to rest in his provision. What are we worried about? Whether or not we'll have enough money? Our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills, owns the cattle. He can meet our needs. He's promised to do so. We can rest in His promise. The Gospel Herald wrote this little story. Many, many years ago, when the city of Cincinnati was just a little frontier town, a wild rumor of red Indian bands on the warpath was brought to the settlers. Many of them fled to a neighboring fort for safety, for it was different from Pennsylvania, where William Penn, the great Quaker leader, had made peace with the Indians and saved the homes of the Friends, Friends with a capital F, that's the Quakers, from the peril which surrounded people who had not dealt justly with the savages, so feared their revenge. But there was one man who did not go to the fort, for he belonged to the people of Pennsylvania. It was George Fox, who said that he strove to live in the power of that spirit which takes away the occasion of all war. It seemed to this friend, Wright, that like Penn, he and his family should trust in a better way of peace and goodwill. So they stayed on in their little log hut and did not get any guns or other weapons ready to defend themselves if the savage Indians were to come. But they often prayed together and gave themselves into the keeping of that God who said, "I will never fail thee nor forsake thee." In those days, the fastening of a door was often a heavy wooden latch, which was raised from the outside by a thong made with deer skin. This latch string was pulled inside when there was no admittance. To say the latch string is out meant that visitors were welcome. And so it generally was in this home of which we're talking. But one night when they were going to bed, the friend drew in the latch string. After this was done, his wife could not sleep. And at last she told him how uneasy it made her feel to draw in the latch string, to lock the door, in other words. It did not seem as if they were really trusting in the way of love and goodwill. He was beginning to feel the same way. So he got up and put the string out again. Then before long, they heard the Indians coming and the hut was surrounded. There was a babble of wild cries and savage war whoops as the Indians tried the door. But then they grew quiet and presently began to steal away. The friend and his family rose and crept to the window to watch. On the edge of the forest, they had stopped, sitting down to hold a council, as Indians do, talking things over together. Perhaps the pioneers' hearts began to sink. As they thought, suppose they'll all come again. Suppose they have only been waiting to decide whether to kill us or to take us prisoner. They had heard such awful stories of the Indians. But now a tall chief in war paint left the rest, came slowly back to the cabin. He carried in his hand a long white feather, and he reached up and fastened this at the top of the door. Then in a few minutes, all the Indians were gone. There the white feather hung for a long time, and the summer sun shone on it and swayed about in the winter wind, which swept across the prairie. But they never took it down, for a friendly Indian who spoke English had told them what it meant. "This is the house of a man of peace. Do not harm." He had heard that the band of Indians felt sure that any man who would leave his door open to strangers and welcome all who came was not a man to be harmed. Interesting little story. So, Corinth Baptist Church, in light of Christ's great gift, in light of His great gift, and whether or not you lock your doors or not, or whether or not we're delivered in crisis situations or not, "Let not your heart be troubled," Christ said. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Rest in the Lord. Peace was the topic of the Old Testament saints as well. I'd invite you back to Isaiah chapter 26. Let's look at another passage. Isaiah 26. Verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." I had an Amish man call me one time, and he started to quote that verse. He was helping me to quote it, is what he was doing. And I said that, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." And the phone was quiet. He was waiting for me to finish because the last phrase is so terribly important. Why does the Lord do this? Why does he keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee? Because he trusteth in thee. The key to faith or to peace is faith, to trust in the Lord. God will keep us in perfect peace if we'll keep our minds stayed on him and trust in what he says. I've talked to people in crisis situations many times, and I always encourage them. You know, there's another way to look at this. There's a different perspective. If you could just see this the way God sees it, you wouldn't have near as much to talk about. You wouldn't have anything to fear if you could see it the way that God sees it. So let's try to put it in perspective. And that was my counsel to them. Open the Word of God and look at some verses that pertain to their circumstances and say, see, here's what God says about that. Oftentimes they would walk away feeling much better. And sometimes they would not. It all depends on whether they're willing to take God at His Word. It all depends on whether we're willing to take God at His Word. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." This verse is found in like a second major movement of Isaiah. C.I. Scofield calls it prophecies concerning the nations. The first 12 chapters were about Judah. This is about the nations. 14 chapters here about the nations. In chapters 25 to 27, Isaiah speaks of the triumphal kingdom age, the millennium. Chapter 26 begins with thoughts concerning the worship in the millennium. And verse 3 states a universal eternal truth. A universal eternal truth. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." That's what we're looking for. Well, what most of us are looking for, peace. Some people have given up on trying to find it, and they would rather revel in their unrest now, unaware or unbelieving in their blood-bought option. The Lord Jesus Christ has afforded us this great peace. They've given up on the search, and they've determined unrest is the way life is. That's what life is made of, so I'm going to do my best to enjoy my misery. If that makes any sense. And they drink and they curse and they smoke and they fight. They break the law. They sleep around. They do whatever they want to. Their philosophy takes the shape of Darwin's survival of the fittest. And if they're going to have a good time, they're going to do it at our expense, at your expense. Though they're miserable inside, their sin affords them this pleasure for a season. And so they keep doing it. But they're miserable on the inside. You believe that?
Yes.
They're miserable on the inside. The verse declares there is an alternative to this sadistic type unrest that is finding pleasure and inflicting pain. God is willing to replace our unrest with His perfect peace. Perfect peace. Charles Wesley wrote these words, "I rest beneath the Almighty's shade. My griefs expire, my troubles cease. Thou, Lord, on whom my soul is stayed, wilt keep me still in perfect peace." But this peace is only available to those whose mind is stayed on thee. He says, the word stayed means to lean on or to rest. The idea is quiet confidence in the Lord. The people who have quiet confidence in the Lord have peace. They look for no second cause. They know that God's got everything in hand. It's going to work out. It's going to be for my good. It's going to be for God's glory. Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. In 1555, Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake because he shared his testimony. He witnessed for Christ. On the night before his execution, his brother offered to spend the night with him, just keep him company and try to encourage him. And Nicholas declined the offer and replied that he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as ever he did in all of his life, he said. Because he knew the peace of God, he could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of the Lord to meet his needs. That's how it was reported. Could you imagine going to bed the night before you're going to be executed? You think, well, what difference does it make whether I sleep or not? I could be tired tomorrow. Doesn't matter. We would look at it every way, perhaps, in our human frailty. We would mull it over in our mind through the night. We would think about what the flames are going to feel like. What will it be like when they come for me tomorrow? How will I approach the scaffold? We would have all sorts of thoughts, but the thoughts that would bring us peace are thoughts like this. Death to me is a door to more life. Tomorrow, I'll be with my Lord. You see, it changes things when we put things in perspective. And from fretting and sorrow and hope, we can have this peace that passes understanding, which we'll see here in just a few minutes. David, who was accustomed to being surrounded by the enemy out in the desert, remember when he was running from Saul? Listen to the words he put in Psalm 3 in verses 5 and 6. I lay me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Now, I know it's in the Word of God, and I know it was to be sung, but do you believe he really believed that? Do you believe he laid down in the desert at night with the enemy, with hundreds of soldiers just over the sand dune there that would take his life if they just knew where he was? Do you believe he laid down and slept? The Bible says he did. He was able to put it in perspective, to view life from God's perspective, to view it through the Word of God, the promises of God. I would ask tonight, are you resting in the Lord? Do you have peace? Look at the last passage, Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4 verse 7. Philippians 4, 7. It says here, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. The peace of God that passes understanding. What's that mean exactly? Well, it means you can't explain why you have it. The circumstances are certainly not peaceful. You should have lots of unrest, but you don't. And you can't explain why exactly. It's a calmness. It's an inner tranquility. It's a, oh well, the Lord takes care of it. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's unnatural. It's unexplainable. It shall keep your hearts and minds. The word keep means guard. Guard against doubt. Guards against anxiety. Guards against fear. Peace stands guard in our hearts. Keeps us from sin. We need this. We need to see things from God's perspective and take counsel of the Word of God and put it in biblical terms, these circumstances that cloud our way. It'll keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, we see that peace is another blessing afforded us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is possible to live in that peace. And he tells us how in verse 8, finally, brethren, here it is. Would you like this peace tonight? Whatsoever things are true. True means they're not false. They're reliable things. Whatsoever things are honest, that means they're worthy of respect. They're noble things. Whatsoever things are just, that means they're right. They're in accordance with God's standards. Whatsoever things are pure, morally upright. Whatsoever things are lovely, that is pleasing and good. Whatsoever things are of good report, well thought of, or highly regarded. Whatsoever things are virtuous. Virtue is moral excellence. Whatsoever things are worthy of praise, deserving commendation. He says, think on these things. Whose things are those anyway? Well, they're God's things. God would have us to fill our minds with those kinds of things. I have found that Fox News doesn't help. Have you? Doesn't help. It doesn't help me to fill my mind with those things. I have found that when I look at things on the internet, there are all sorts of things there that are like paths that could lead me astray, lead my mind off astray. Have you found that? I have found when I go out in public, there are all sorts of things like that too. Temptations, yes. Challenges, yes. Opportunities, yes. All sorts of things that would lead my mind away from things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Virtuous things, things that are praiseworthy. If we want peace, we're going to have to be in control of our minds. To be in control of our mind all the time. It's hard, isn't it? Secondly, after the things of God fill our minds, Paul instructs them to, hey, look at me. He says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, you do those, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul uses his own life as an illustration of living out the things mentioned above that he just said. Do these things, he said. Just like I do. I would like to have the victory that Paul had in his life, wouldn't you? To be able to said, like me. Peace, you know, have the peace of God, like me. Think about that. Now, Paul was taken outside of Lystra and stoned. They left him for dead outside of Lystra. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a venomous snake on the island and shook it off in the fire and was supposed to die. He was under arrest then on his way to Rome, where he had to live 2 years in his hired house. Miserable life, we would say. No, not for the Apostle Paul. He was quite content. He was at peace. Brothers and sisters, what am I saying? I'm saying here's a wonderful, wonderful treasure that's yours and mine. It wells up inside us. It's something that the Spirit of God wants us to enjoy. And these verses tell us how to have it. Would you listen to the three passages again? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he trusteth in thee. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace shall be with you. My prayer for you and me is that we'll experience the peace of God. How can we have it? By faith in His promises. And by thinking on those things and putting things into perspective that the Bible gives us. By seeing things through our eyes of faith rather than through our eyes of flesh. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these verses tonight. I pray that you would bless them to our hearts and to our lives, and we'll praise you for what you accomplish. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.